reading John chapter 10 from verse 22 through to verse 30. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The context of these incredibly encouraging words is very important for me to understand the significance of them. Those of us who've been Christians for a long time will have seen these words, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We've sung them as a chorus. We've seen them as one, as a verse, as it were, in isolation. But if we want to understand what deep significance they have, let's see to whom Jesus uttered them. He wasn't speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to the Pharisees, who were setting about to trick him, to trap him, and to kill him. I didn't read verse 31. But this is what happened. Verse 31. Because of the answer Christ gave, and because he equated himself with God, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Why would anyone do that? And is the behaviour of the Jews any different to what we see today? Well, in at least one religion, the same is happening. Christians are persecuted because they claim that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. In the religion of Islam, it is said that Allah has no son. So anyone who says that Jesus is one with the Father because he is his son becomes an enemy. It's a strange division, isn't it? And it's a division which goes beyond just those who follow a different religion. You see, these Jews seem to know so much more. They seem to want to know, are you the Messiah? They ask this question at the beginning. The Jews came to Christ, who was walking in the temple, and they say, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And then Christ's answer is very simple. I told you, but you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you didn't believe me. Now, on its own, you may think, well, yeah, that makes sense. That's the reality. They didn't believe him. But the reason they didn't believe him is pretty shocking. The reason is because you're not of my sheep. It is a condemnation on anybody who does not belong to Christ. So we can ask ourselves, do we belong to Christ by our attitude towards him? And really what he's saying, those words of comfort that follow, that we see, that those of us who are Christians so often read in isolation, are the mark of a true Christian and a way for you to test whether you belong to Christ or not. Are we asking? Are we doubting? You see, Christ says, speaks to them about doubting. How long? Sorry, the Jews speak to Christ about doubting. How long dost thou make us to doubt? Doubt does not come from the Lord. We see that from here, don't we? Doubt does not come. If you're doubting, then according to this passage, it is evidence that you don't believe and that you're not one of the sheep. Now, I am not for a moment wanting to condemn anybody this morning, because I think the truth is that we all have our moments of doubt. I guess it's part of our human condition. But this passage shows us where the doubt comes from. The doubt comes from unbelief. The doubt does not come from heaven. You can't, as it were, when you have a doubt, you can't deal with that doubt in a natural process of reasoning. The doubt reflects an unbelieving heart. And once we've identified that, it helps us to deal with it. Because when Thomas wanted to touch Christ, to put his hands in his wounds, and did so, once he had done that, Christ said to him, "Thomas, don't doubt, but believe." There was an answer to his doubt, which was belief. He said, "Blessed are those who do not see, yet believe." And it's plain that that belief is not something that you are capable of having within yourself. And there are those branches of the Christian faith, sadly, who do preach a message which says, well, the reason why things aren't going well for you is that you don't believe. Have faith for this and you'll be all right. The faith that we need, friends, comes from Christ himself and is a mark of us being his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Friends, if we belong to Christ, we will know his voice. And that is the mark that we are Christians. When I became a Christian, I remember that first weekend, and I believed on the Tuesday, and that Saturday I remember lying on my bed reading John's Gospel for the first time. And as I read the first chapter, I suddenly found that the words made sense. They fell into place. I was hearing the Master's voice, the Shepherd's voice. Has that been like that for you? You see, it's supernatural. Our eyes need to be opened by Christ himself. It's not something we can do ourselves. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We're known by God, and it's a great privilege. But there is also another duty for the Christian. He's not only to recognize the shepherd's voice, he's not only to hear it, but he's also to obey it and to follow him. And that is a hard thing for us, isn't it? Because following the shepherd will be dangerous at times. We look around the world and we see Christians who have to go even to their deaths. But the mark of a Christian is not someone who just hears the truth, but who follows. And the book of Revelation speaks of them following the Lamb, of his people following the Lamb whithersoever he goes and loving not their lives to the death. I think, and I forgive me if I'm wrong, that is Revelation 12, verse 13. Let me just double check that. That's the wrong verse. If someone gets the correct one, perhaps they can tell me. Thank you very much. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It's actually the verse that says that they followed him whithersoever he went. Anyway, don't worry. Someone will find that and we'll clarify that. But the point is, friends, being a Christian is more than just the comfort of hearing his voice. It is a willingness to follow. And I think that's the first challenge that we see here. Why should we follow him? Verse 28, I think, gives us the answer. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There seems a bit of a contradiction, doesn't there? And if being a Christian can lead to death, how is it then that Christ says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish? Well, I suspect you've seen with me that what the perishing is speaking about is an eternal perishing. And that eternal perishing is what will happen to everybody who doesn't believe. The reason that God sent his Son into the world, we know from John 3:16, is because he so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've looked many times at the book of Revelation in chapter 20 that speaks about the lake of fire being the second death. The death of the soul is not annihilation, it is eternal conscious torment forever. And friends, whatever we need to do to avoid that terrible end, we must do. And it's very simple what we must do. We must believe on the Lord Jesus. We must become one of his sheep. But becoming one of his sheep means that we are willing to follow him wherever he leads us. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, which is again familiar to all of us, speaks about the good works that are prepared in advance for each one of us to walk in. God has prepared the way for each one of us. Will we take that way? Or will we go our own way? Will we cling on to our lives in this world? Because if we don't follow him because we're afraid of the consequences, then in reality what we're doing is clinging on. We're clinging on to dear life, for this life, which one day, whether it ends today or in 80 years' time, is going to end. It's going to end for all of us. And then what? The Bible says that it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. And then we will face eternity. And if we've not made our peace with God through Jesus Christ, then it's the lake of fire for all of us. Friends, it's as simple as that. There's a division. Those who are his sheep and those who are not. We can't, in our own strength, jump into his sheepfold. But we're told the way to it. The way to it is through Christ. And if you look back at earlier on in the chapter, you see, how do we get in? Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Friends, do you want to get to heaven? Do you want the way? Christ is the door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can come. We should come. The Jews who were unbelieving could have come too. What Christ says in verse 25, I told you but you didn't believe. He gave them the opportunity to be his sheep, but their hearts were against him. And friends, we need to examine our hearts. We need to recognize that the rebellion that may be in us, the unbelief that may be in us, the doubt that may be in us, is a mark of our rebellion, and it needs to be addressed. Reason will not do it. Christ will. We need to recognize what it is and where it comes from. We need to confess it, and we need to turn back to Christ. These people, these Jews, would not do it. Instead, their rebellion simply hardens. They start by asking Christ what seems to be an innocent question. In verse 24, how long do you make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. But he did. In verse 30, I and my Father are one. Well, you would think that if they were being genuine, then they would have fallen on their feet and worshipped him. That is the only response that is open to a person who wants to get right with God and to obey God. But what did they do? No. And then they picked up stones to stone him. Friends, don't think that there's anything unusual that people are doing that today. Don't think that it's unusual that our country is turning further and further away from its Christian heritage, becoming more and more secular. It is entirely consistent with the heart of man being against God. But there's a wonderful hope for those of us who are in Christ. Back to verse 28. Verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For those who've heard, who've responded, and who've followed, Christ will give them eternal life, and they will go to heaven. And no man will pluck them out of my hand. And isn't that important too? Because there are so many out there seeking to subvert true faith. The Christian has been given a special protection. He knows the voice of the shepherd. He knows the voice of somebody who is genuine and somebody who is not. We see that again a little bit earlier in the chapter. Verse 5, and the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There's a sort of supernatural, natural protection given to every Christian. That when you hear the voice of a false shepherd, you will not follow. And friends, it will happen. It's in the world today. There are people who say things that seem to be in the Bible but just don't have that ring of truth. And when you look into it, you discover that what they're saying is actually not what the Bible says at all. People are very clever at subverting and twisting the words of Scripture. And friends, we are in a dangerous time. The Bible warns us that deception will come. And worse than that, that deception will come from those we thought were our friends. If you turn to me to Acts chapter 20, we have Paul's final sermon to the Ephesians. And it says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Friends, we are bought with the blood of Christ. That's how precious we are in his sight. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Things that people are saying do not fit with Scripture. And their purpose is to draw you away from the truth and to follow them. And one of the ways that you know whether someone is true or false is whether they're teaching a mixture. See, perversity is actually a legal term. A person who's perverse is irrational. They say something that does not make sense. And many false teachers win converts by saying a bit of truth, but then including a bit of error. So they will say, for example, that I'm a Protestant, that I believe in the Reformed faith, but actually we've got things we can learn from our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. Now that, I suggest, is perverse. Because the Roman Catholic faith teaches another way of salvation. So if someone's truly a man of the Bible, he will keep you well away from the false teachings of a faith that denies the gospel. So when you find someone trying to bring the two together, that, I suggest, is the sort of perversity that is spoken about here. But let's go to another part of the church. See, the Bible says that you cannot follow God and money. The Lord Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 6. And yet, there are those who say that if you are a true Christian, you can measure your spirituality by your wealth. And that a good, true Christian will be made wealthy. Friends, that is perverse. Because it's the opposite to what Christ teaches. Friends, not only should we be able to weigh up and see that these teachings are wanting, but from this verse, there's something else comes. A sense that you're not listening to the shepherd. You're not hearing his voice. You're hearing something different. An alarm bell sounds in your heart that what's being said isn't the truth. See, John speaks in his first letter that we've been given an anointing and we know all things. Well, in truth, of course, we don't know all things. But there's a sense in which because we have the Spirit of God inside us, that Spirit warns us when we're hearing the voice of another shepherd. Something isn't right, something isn't registering. And friends, we must take heed of those warning signs when we hear them and examine more carefully where these teachers are coming from, whether their lives match up to what they're saying, and whether their teachings match up with the Word of God. Friends, that is the blessing of being a Christian, that we will be given warning when we hear somebody speaking anything other than the truth. And we have an enemy, friends. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us, destroy you and me, and he will use any means he can. Another classic way, tool of the enemy, is coincidences, making coincidences happen. Don't forget, friends, it's not just the Christian who has supernatural meetings with people, what appear to be supernatural meetings. Many people see coincidences. The devil is able to put two people together to make things happen that appear to be supernatural and therefore surely from God. But we must always make sure that we test the spirits, that we test what seems to be a sign or a wonder, to see whether it really comes from God. Because the devil also does signs and wonders. His purpose is to destroy the elect. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns categorically of this danger. Let me just read these verses from verse 2. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. I've married you, the bride of Christ, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, as the serpent deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Another mark of a genuine teacher is his simplicity. Friends, the Christian faith is simple. And so if somebody comes with a sophisticated, complicated message, you can be sure it is wrong. If Peter cometh, preaches another Jesus, whom you've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He's worried that the Corinthians, who were so strong on the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, would listen to a false teacher who was subtly coming with a different gospel, another Jesus, the Jesus who wasn't the Jesus of the cross, another spirit who was not leading them into all truth. Friends, that is as alive today as it's ever been. And we need to take heed. But friends, we have a protection. We have an anointing because we have God's Spirit in us. And I suggest to you, if you find yourself uneasy about a person's teaching, immediately pause and check him out and check his teaching out. Speak to another Christian. See on the internet, always Google somebody who you're not sure about. Put in your Google search engine the name of the person, put false teacher or heretic, and see what comes up. And then check what comes up. Check that what comes up is actually true. Because sometimes, of course, people will malign genuine teachers. So I'm not saying that's a sable, but it's a good tool in our armory. So going back to John 27, verse 29, do you think, friends, that maybe the devil, he's so powerful, so much deception, so much unbelief, is he going to win in the end? Is he going to defeat me and my faith? Not according to verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, my Father, which gave you and me to him, to the Lord Jesus, is greater than all. Our God is greater than all of them. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Interestingly, I said no man, but the man is not in the Greek. And so one can say no is able. Nothing is able. No spirit. No demon. Not even the devil himself can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And if you're confused, you said, well, I thought that Jesus says in verse 28, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And then verse 29, no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Are you confused by that? Well, don't be. Because in verse 30, we see that I and my Father are one. There is no difference. Christ is God's Son. Friends, I hope that we've seen there's a challenge here. Unbelief must be gone. Be gone, unbelief. It does not come from God. We should not be doubtful or unbelieving. There are two types of people. You're either a sheep or you're of another sheepfold and you don't belong to God. Only if God takes you will you become a member of the sheepfold. But there is a way. There is something we can do. We can respond to the call. Have you heard Christ's voice this morning telling you to come to him, to repent of your sin, to give your heart to him? Have you heard his voice saying, well, I accept I'm hearing him, but I'm not following him? There is a disconnect between what I believe and what I'm doing. Friends, we can do something about that. We need to repent. See, that's what the Spirit. See, that's what the God's Spirit does. See, the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, the Jews, when they were convicted, rejected. When we're convicted, friends, let's not reject. Let's turn and let's respond. And let us come to Christ. And then we are in the safest place we can ever be in. We will be protected as we follow the shepherd. And it will be dangerous. It will seem dangerous. I don't know how many of you, I know some of you, if not all of you, have been in the mountains. And some of you might have seen those very steep and narrow paths that goats and sheep seem to walk along. Well, how do they do it? Well, the Christian life can seem like that too. But we have a shepherd who will keep us. While we're following him, however dangerous it seems, he will keep us. And his keeping is an eternal keeping. If we follow him, whatever happens to us in this life, we will be safe for all eternity. And so I commend the keeping of our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you, he will guide you. However hard it seems, keep close by him, and you will be safe. Don't go anywhere else. Boaz told Ruth to keep by his workers in his fields. Christ tells us to follow him. Don't fall back and follow from a distance, because you might lose where the shepherd's going. You might, because you're too far behind, suddenly start following another shepherd. Don't do that, because he'll lead you in a wrong direction. Stay close by the Lord Jesus. And we do that by hearing, obeying, and following. Amen. We'll sing number 578, please. I'm sorry, have I done something wrong?